Oh, how are you today? Everybody doing all right? Glad you're here today, and I want to say thank you to everyone who helped us pull off our Christmas carnival last night. It was a chilly night, but it did kind of feel like Christmas, didn't it? Last year, it was like 70 degrees. We were walking around in t-shirts. It didn't feel like Christmas, but last night, it did, and I'm glad that you came. I'm glad you helped, and I'm so grateful for all the people in the community who came and participated in this. So are you ready for Christmas? Oh, a little weak there. Okay. Christmas is the time we celebrate Advent. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which simply means an expectancy of someone or something very important that is to come or to happen. And so we anticipate expectantly the most important person to ever come, Jesus Christ, at this season. And so last week, we celebrated the theme of hope. Today, we're going to celebrate the theme of peace. Next Sunday, the theme of joy. And the next Sunday, the theme of love. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll celebrate the theme of the birth of Christ. I don't know if you notice, Christmas, while it's the happiest time of the year, is also sometimes the most stressful time of the year. I don't know if you realize that, but it is true. In fact, according to some of the top psychologists in America, that from Thanksgiving on, people say they do what they can to survive the holidays. It is so stressful. In fact, nearly 90% of all Americans say that they are stressed from the moment Thanksgiving starts to the end of Christmas. Nearly 90% of Americans feel stressed during these holidays. 41% expressed that one of the reasons they're so stressed is that due to all of the stuff you've got to get done during this season, okay? People are stressed about the inflation, the high rise of costs, things going up. Things cost more this year than they did last Christmas. Another group, 18%, say they're stressed just because they got to be with family over the holidays. And I don't know about you, some of you, you probably have the most loving families. You can't wait to see them. You've got their presents wrapped. You've got the car packed. You can't. And others of you are praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Okay? We love our families, and sometimes we can have stress with our families. In fact, more than 66% of all people who visit doctors today go due to stress. It's the number one cause of every illness in our lives. Stress costs $300 billion in lost revenue for corporations due to absenteeism, sickness, injuries, and etc. Every week in America, get this, every week in America, 112 million people take some type of anxiety medication due to stress. That's one-third of our country. We live in the most blessed country in the world, but one-third of us are on stress medication. So I thought of that, give you a little quiz. So what I'm going to do, they're going to bring up some statements you see there on the screen. And before they bring up the fill-ins, I want you to shout out what you think it is, okay? Because you should know these, okay? I'm ready to throw in the... Okay. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm just a bundle of nerves. My life is falling apart. Yes. I'm at my wits. Okay. I'm about to come undone, unglued. I feel like resigning from the human what? You guys are pros in stress. You rattle those off like you knew them like the back of your hand. We live in one of the most joyful seasons of the year, but it also is one of the most stressful seasons of the year, okay? A lot of people during this period try to use pills, or they try to use therapy, they try to use fads or diets or entertainment to distract them from the stress that's going on. But to me, the best way to deal with that is to look at the story of the birth of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Because when we internalize what he has done for us, our stress meter goes down. Here's like that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this world will what? Go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So today, I want us to focus on the real reason for this season. Okay? Now, if you come to our house, we have barely started decorating. Because I'm still under these restrictions. I can't pick up anything more than 5 pounds. So Audrey sent Emmy up in the attic the other day to get our big Christmas tree. pull it out of the attic, come down the stairs with it and everything, you know. And I felt bad because I didn't want her to pull out her back. I didn't want her to hurt herself, you know. And so some of you, you had your stuff up at Thanksgiving, okay? Audrey will pay you to come to our house and help us. We're that far behind, all right? But we're going to work on it this week. We're going to get some things up. Some people take their time with it. Others people jump right on it. Now, if you go to Carol Wolf's house, you can see that by satellite at night. It's lit up. It really is. She has one of the top houses to go visit during the Christmas season for its decorations. But as you look at these comments up here on the screen, we all feel this way at times during the season, okay? So I want us to go to look at the Christmas story and look at the stress that's found in the story between both Mary and both Joseph, all right? So if you'll take out your sermon notes and follow along on the screen, we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 26, and we'll read through verse 35 and the verse 37 through 38. It goes like this. In the month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, okay, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. For the word of the Lord will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Right there, Mary is made pregnant. She is a single woman living in a very strict religious culture. She is going to have a lot of stress because in Judaism at the time, if a woman came up pregnant and she was not married, the punishment was to be stoned to death. How does she go tell her parents that she and Joseph have not been together or she hasn't been with some other man? How is she going to hide this pregnancy? So her stress level is going to go up because people are going to wonder, why is she growing in size? Who has she been unfaithful with? How could she have embarrassed her family? How could she have broken her vows to Joseph? Joseph, on the other side, is going to feel stress as well. So let's look at his story. Beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in those days, when you got engaged, okay, it was kind of one-sided. The woman was already considered married to the man. The man wasn't necessarily considered married yet to her, okay? She was already considered married, so she was not free to date or see anyone else. Now, notice this, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Joseph, she has to go tell him what's going on. He doesn't believe her. He thinks she is lying through her teeth that she has been with some other man. The Bible describes him as righteous, meaning not perfect, but a young teenage boy, probably around 13 or 14, who follows the letter of the Old Testament law. He's faithful to keep true to the law. Except in this one point. He knew the law. He had every right to have her killed. He decides he will break the engagement kind of quietly. He will call it off, basically say, "I've changed my mind." Which is difficult in those days because marriages were prearranged. Mary and Joseph have grown up their entire young life knowing they were going to marry each other. It was prearranged. So how do you break it off quietly? It will not be quietly. It will be a scandal if he does this. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son. and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is based on the Aramaic, which is based on the Hebrew, Yeshua, which means the God who saves. Right at the very beginning, Gabriel tells Joseph the purpose of their son. He has been sent to be the Savior, the Messiah of the world. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. This young teenage couple, probably 13 or 14 years old, they're stressed. Joseph is shocked. He doubts Mary's word at first. An angel has to convince him that she's telling the truth. He doesn't have some kind of knee-jerk reaction. He has what I call a flea-jerk reaction. He wants to leave. He wants to flee as fast as he can. He wants to get as far away from this as he can. Mary has no proof other than the angel's word. How can she convince him that she's telling the truth? Those of you who have daughters, if your daughter came home to you and said, "Oh, by the way, Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant and God's the Father." How many of you, by raising your hand, would say, "I would believe her right there on the spot"? You understand Joseph. You understand his parents and her parents. She has no proof other than the angel's word and the baby that's now growing inside of her. Joseph has no proof until the angel speaks to him. As a result of this, they're going to be stressed out over the next 9 months because they're still engaged. And when we get to the next passage in Luke, it reminds us that when they have to make that journey up to Bethlehem, they're still not married. They're still engaged. Everyone seeing them will know she is pregnant, and they're wondering, why did he not divorce her? Why did he not have her put to death? Look at this from Luke chapter 2. "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife." They're still engaged. "Who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." You know the Christmas story. When your wives, your daughters get pregnant, they go over to Novant. We have one of the best birthing centers in the state. It is sterile. It is clean. Perfect people working in there, nurses who care. This baby's got to be born in the most unsterile environment. A stable. A stable where you keep farm animals. It's crawling with bacteria. It's not the most ideal situation. And to make it worse, Judaism provided pregnant women with midwives to help with the delivery of the child. Unless the woman was pregnant outside of wedlock. They don't even have a midwife to help them. So who has to help with the delivery of the child? Joseph. He's no midwife. He's never delivered a baby in his life. He hasn't a clue what he is supposed to do. Can you imagine his stress, her stress? And here they are 90 miles away from home. Traveling up, she's ridden a donkey for 90 miles. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Now, fortunately, I've never been pregnant, okay? But I've heard women tell me that when they're close to giving birth, even riding in the car with the bouncing, he goes, okay, whoo, the baby's moving, the baby's kicking. They have the urge, they have to go to the bathroom, all these things, all that pressure, okay? Can you imagine women, those of you giving birth to a baby, riding a donkey for 90 miles? How many of you would love to sign up for that? That's what I thought. It's a stressful time for both of them. And while they are there, her water breaks, and she gives birth to a son. To me, Joseph does his best. He tries to find a Motel 6 that has the light still left on, but everything's booked. He can't find anything except a stable, a place where you store farm animals. And to make it worse, when the baby is born, he has no place to put baby Jesus except in a manger. Do you know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough for cattle and horses. It's one of the most bacteria-infested places to put a baby. It's not ideal, but that's all they had, and they used what they had. I would imagine their stress was through the roof. Our theme today is about peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus says this, "I leave my peace with you. Peace I give you, my own peace. My gift is nothing like the peace of this world. Don't be distressed," meaning stressed out, "and don't be daunted." I want you to circle the word there, gift. Jesus said, "I give you this gift." It's a gift called peace. And he tells us two things up front about this peace. First, he tells us it's a gift. Peace of mind is not anything you can get through a pill or through therapy or through counseling. You can only get peace through the Prince of Peace. And God's peace of mind is different from the world's. The world says you're stressed, take a pill. You're stressed, see a therapist. You're stressed, go do something fun. But when you're done, the stress just comes back. According to the United Nations, in the last 3,400 years, we've only had a total of 286 years of peace combined in those 3,400 years. For most of the last 3,400 years, the world has been in war somewhere. Many people don't have peace today. Human peace is based on circumstances. If I can change my circumstances, then I'll have peace of mind. Jesus says that's not the way to it. You receive my gift of peace, and then you will have it. It's not about changing your circumstances. It's about changing the means by which you go to get peace. Here's the second thing he tells us. Peace is an internal reality. In New Hanover County, we're becoming the epicenter of stress. Just right on College Road, go in the malls, you'll see people stressed out today. Peace is something that God puts within us. You can't manufacture this on your own. You can't convince yourself of this on your own. Only Jesus Christ can do this, give you this kind of peace internally. So how do I experience God's peace for Christmas 2024? Number one, accept God's pardon for my sins. That's the first thing you got to do. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, I beg you today to do that. That's the first step. You got to accept Christ's pardon for your sins. Paul says this in Romans 5:1, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You are made, you are created to live in harmony with God. You're created to live in harmony with other people. And your greatest source of stress is when you're out of harmony with Jesus Christ. When your walk with Christ is not right, your stress level is going to go up. And I watch people all the time who claim to be great followers of Christ stressed out all the time. Why? Because their relationship to Christ is not right. When your relationship with Christ is right, he gives you a gift called peace. Peace that goes beyond all understanding. And when the vertical is not right, your horizontal is not going to be right. In fact, one of the big causes of stress during the holidays, people say, is guilt. They feel guilty about so many things they've either done or have not confessed up to or apologized for. Some of you remember the name, the great author Mark Twain. He held a lot of different views on Christianity throughout his whole career. His theological beliefs changed as he aged over time. He had this misconception about sin and guilt, and it could probably is the main reason he rejected the gospel. He could not believe that what the gospel says was true, that all he had to do was give his life to Christ and his guilt would be gone. He never believed that was the truth. One of his autobiographers writes this about him. "He spent his Sundays in a church where the preachers were very clear about hell and the odds of a wayward child going there. He wept to his mother that he had ceased to be a Christian. He so desperately wanted to be one, but felt that the truth of the gospel was a lie and that you could be totally forgiven of all guilt. He lost many friends and families through his life, which he blamed himself for. The autobiographer writes this. Mark Twain said, "I took all of the tragedies of everyone I knew onto myself, and I tallied them off and turned as they happened, saying to myself, another one is gone, it's all my fault." He blamed his life, he blamed everything wrong with himself and everyone else on him. He could not believe that guilt could be totally eradicated. Guilt did a number on Mark Twain, and it caused him to reject the gospel. My prayer for you today is let Jesus Christ free you from all that guilt. Nobody's perfect. We all blow it. Nobody bats 1,000. We all make mistakes all the time. But the Bible says in that verse, we are justified through faith. I want you to circle the word justified. We are justified through faith. Now, what does justify mean? It simply means this: just as if I never sinned. God does not hold your sin against you in terms of salvation and your entrance into heaven. Once you receive his free gift, he gives you a pardon. He frees you. He lets you off the hook for that guilt. Even Christians who know they are forgiven often don't feel forgiven. Even Christians who know that rarely accept it fully. New Testament scholar Dr. Wesley Weatherhead says this: "The forgiveness of God is the most powerful therapeutic idea in the world. If a person can really believe that God has forgiven him or her, he or she can be saved from neuroticism." Neuroticism is an obsession of self. Jesus came to free you from that guilt, came to pardon you from that guilt. In Micah 7:18, the Bible says this: "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." I want you to circle the word delight. God delights in pardoning you. He's willing to let you have a way around this guilt to where it's totally gone. You no longer have to carry this guilt for the rest of your life. He forgives you from it. Now, the word pardon itself simply means to be released from guilt and punishment. We've just seen that most recently in President Biden pardoning his own son. His son will not have to go to jail for the crimes he was found guilty of. When God pardons you, your total of that slate is wiped away. You are no longer considered charged with that crime. I read recently about a man in Pennsylvania, Minersville, Pennsylvania, who wanted to clear his conscience of a 44-year-old parking ticket he had failed to pay. 44-year-old parking ticket. The Minersville Police Department received a letter in 2018 with $5 and a note inside. The return address was Feeling Guilty, Wayward Road, Anytown, California. Police Chief Michael Combs told local news, said the note said this: "Dear Police Department, I have been carrying this ticket around for 40 years plus. The guilt has created a living hell for me these last 40 years. Always intending to pay, please forgive me if I don't give you my personal information. With respect, Dave." The fine was in 1974. The ticket would have been $2. But the guy added $3 for interest and said today he felt that the ticket would be $20, so he sent him a total of that amount. It was for a car that no longer was registered, so they had no way to trace it, because back then they didn't have computers to do that. This guy carried guilt for 44 years over an unpaid parking ticket. Now, you may laugh and I may laugh, but he wasn't laughing. He felt guilty. And you've done things in your past that you still beat yourself up for. You still loathe yourself for. Jesus Christ came to say, "I pardon you of all of that guilt. I want to offer you a blanket forgiveness, total coverage, that you no longer have to carry that guilt anymore with you." To me, that's something worth going after. Even if Jesus Christ wasn't totally who he said, but he was able to do that, I'd go for it. It's called being born again. You give your heart to Christ, you get to start all over. It's a fresh start. Paul says you become a new creation in Christ. So God wipes the slate clean. There is no record of your sin because you've been pardoned from it. There's no punishment for your sin because you've been pardoned for it. So accept his pardon. Here's the second thing you can do to have peace at Christmas. Acknowledge God's presence in my life for all circumstances. This is going to be one of the most stressful times for a lot of people. And so it gets hurried, it gets harried, it gets crazy. And a lot of times I watch people who claim to be Christians who say they believe in Jesus Christ, but when their stress meter goes out and up, they totally fall apart as if the whole world's falling apart. Why? Because they don't keep their eyes focused on the presence of the Prince of Peace who lives in them. In Isaiah 26:3, it says this, "You will keep in perfect what? Peace. All who trust in you, all those whose thoughts are fixed on you." You keep your eyes focused on the Prince of Peace during this season, and you will have peace. Romans 8:6, Paul says, So letting your sin nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and what? Peace. You keep your eyes on Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You focus on his presence, and you'll have peace. Peace is not something you can manufacture. There's a lot of secular advisors today. They'll tell you, well, you just need to take this pill. You need to do this therapy. You need to read this book. You need to take this seminar. No, that's temporary. It'll come and go. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Once you give your life to Jesus Christ, he begins to produce this fruit in you. Let me read it to you. You'll see it on the screen. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy. What's the next one? Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit, if you've given your life to Christ, you received his pardon for your sin, he will produce peace in your life no matter what your circumstances are. Your life could be out of control. You could be, it was like Chicken Little, and you're still at peace. Why? Because you know the Lord's with you. Advent is a season we celebrate peace. Michelle Harris has two small little preschool kids, boys, and she said this year when they came around to do their Advent devotionals, she wanted to see if her two boys remembered what they had done the previous year. And she looked at them and she said, "Who can tell me what the four candles in the Advent wreath represent?" Luke, who was 7 years old, full of wisdom and exuberance, said, "There is love, joy, peace, and..." I don't know, Mom, I can't figure out the other one. But his six-year-old brother jumped in and said, I know. She said, "What is he?" He says, "Peace and quiet." Isn't this the season you'd love to have a little peace and quiet? Instead of this freneticism, this hurriedness, this pressure, I got to get this done, I got to get the house decorated, I got to buy gifts, I got to do this, I got to travel, I got to. Wouldn't you like a little peace and quiet? The Bible describes that the kind of peace the Holy Spirit produces in us, Paul says in Philippians 4:7, is a peace that surpasses all understanding. When all of your friends are falling apart under the stress, they look at you and you're at peace and they can't make sense out of why. It is a peace that you cannot understand. God gives you a peace in any and all situations. No matter how bad it is, no matter how severe it is, he gives you that peace. And I don't know this week what you're facing. Some of you may have stressful jobs. You may have some medical procedure coming up. You may be having to travel and it's stressful for you. Focus on the presence of the Prince of Peace who lives within you. David writes this in Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." Now, when David was writing this, Jerusalem was surrounded by 180,000 enemy troops. They were ready to breach the walls and to conquer the city. They were about to destroy it. And God said, "Trust me. I've got this. Just trust me." And 5 minutes before the enemy gave the call to breach the walls and breach the walls and the gates, God sent a plague in and wiped them all out. God was saying to the people of Jerusalem, don't worry. I'm your present help. I've got this. Just trust me on this. So whatever you're facing this week, at work, school, travel, if it's something medical, with family and friends, God is saying to you, trust me. I've got this. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on Christ, not on your circumstances. And so David tells us how we can be assured that God is with us, even in our most trying circumstances. The first way he tells us that is he says, you got to be still. You need a little peace and quiet. You got to be still. Philosopher Pascal once said, all a man's problems come from his inability to sit still. Hurry aggravates worry. The more hurried you get, the more worried you're going to be. My question to all of you is, how many of you set aside a time every single day just to be still and quiet before the Lord? Oh, I know you got your jobs. Oh, I know you got your careers. I know you got your marriages. Oh, I know you got your kids and your grandkids. I know you got all this. You got responsibilities here too. Listen. But those things are stressing you out because you're not being still to hear from the Lord. How many of you will at least this week say, I'll set aside some time. I'll turn off the TV. I'll turn my phone off. I'll get alone and I'll be still. I'll take a little bit of God's word. I'll read it and let God speak to me. Some of you, people tell me, oh, no, I don't have time to have a quiet time. But they'll sit there and watch television all night long. You have the time. It's just not important to you. If you want to have peace in the midst of stress, you got to set aside time every day to be with the Lord, to be with the Prince of Peace. That's the only way you're going to have it. Okay? You're so busy cramming your mind with all this other stuff, God can't get through. He can't speak to you. So David says, be still. Be still. Second thing he tells us to do is, first is be still. Second is know. This word in Hebrew as well as in Greek refers to the most intimate kind of knowledge. It's the word used of how Abraham knew Sarah and she had a son. Okay? Throughout the Old Testament, it's a word used for sexual relations, the most intimate kind of knowledge people have. And David uses this word to refer to, you've got to have an intimate knowledge of God. You can't just know about God. You got to know God. You could walk out on the street, you could walk in the mall and go up to people and say, hey, we're taking a survey. What do you know about God? Oh, they'll tell you all kinds of things they know about God. That doesn't mean they know God. I know a lot about Billy Graham, but I don't know Billy Graham. And my problem today, my concern today with the modern churches is we're content just to be given info rather than transformation. There is a big difference. Information is not enough to get you through these holidays. I'll tell you what's enough. Knowing Jesus Christ intimately. That's what gets you through this. And so I'm begging you to start making your relationship to Jesus Christ something worth growing and nurturing. God says, listen, I want to pardon you. I want you to feel my presence. And the way you feel that, you got to be still and you got to know. And the more you do that, your tension level is going to go down. Your stress levels are going to go down because you know whatever's going on, God has got this. I mean, I've had several of you in a very wonderful way ask me, you know, you've had multiple strokes. Do you ever walk around wondering when your next one's coming? I go, no, I don't think about that. I never think about that. Why? He's got it. I gave my life to him a long time ago. What he does with it, it's his call. It's not mine. I just accept it. I've lived my whole life that way. I trust God that he has my best interest in mind. He knows what's best for me than I do. So I just trust him with it. I don't sit around fret about it. I don't stay awake at night worrying about it. Because why? I've got a God who's big enough to take care of it. And the problem with a lot of us is we know a lot about God. We just don't know God. Some of you know more about Trump or Tom Hanks or Tom Cruise, the stock market, than you know personally about God. Your views are more shaped by culture than it is by Christ. Your views shaped more by your friends, by the friend, Jesus Christ. You can't have peace apart from Christ. Because once you give your life to Him, once He pardons you, He brings His presence into you, He begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. He produces that in you no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what they are. You don't worry. You don't fret. You don't lose sleep. You just go to bed saying, God, I love you. I know you. You've got this. See you in the morning. Isn't that a great way to live? It's a whole lot better way to live than staying up all night fretting and worrying and sweating over it. Listen, do you believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be? If you do, then internalize it. How? By accepting His pardon, allowing His presence to come into you, and allow Him to give you this peace that goes beyond all understanding. Here's a third way you can have peace during the holidays. Faithfully and consistently obey God's principles. That's the third way. David writes this in Psalm 119. Those who love your instructions have great what? Peace. And do not stumble. Lord, so I have obeyed your commands. You see, this Bible here is the owner's manual for life. And if you follow what's in this book, you will have peace. It doesn't mean all your stress is gone. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. You will. It doesn't mean you're not going to have heartache. You will. But what it does mean is that in all those situations, the Prince of Peace will produce peace in you. It's kind of like when you buy a car. Okay? Some of you have noticed we've ended up with a new vehicle. I'm kind of depressed. I loved my Tahoe. We've had it for 10 years. I've also loved not having a car payment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, we took it to Jeff Gordon, and they said about $7,000 to fix this issue. And I went, okay. So we thought, we wrestled with it. What are we going to do? Which could be, now that it's over 10 years old, with nearly 200,000 miles on it, it's probably going to have more problems down the road, more money. So Aldrin and I prayed about it, and we said, let's go car looking. And we went. Do you know that we bought a Honda? Do you know that Honda had the gall to give us an owner's manual? They had the gall to give us an owner's manual. And I've been reading that thing, and it tells me when I need to do this, when I need to do that, how to know what this is and what that is. And what is an owner's manual? If I follow the owner's manual Honda gave us, then that car will run for a long, long time. And if you will follow this owner's manual, your life will have peace for a long, long time. You just obey what it says. What has God told you to do that you're not doing? Or what has God told you not to be doing and you're still doing? What has God told you to move on it now and you've been putting it off? Some of you need to make a decision to be baptized. Some of you need to make a decision to give your life to Christ. Some of you need to make a decision to become part of this church, to be part of our membership. Some of you need to make a decision to move on and take class 201, our maturity class, and class 301, how to know why God put you on this planet. But you keep putting it off. God's telling you, don't put it off. Obey me on this. Do it now. So look at that verse there. I want you to circle the word obeyed. David talks about obeying. Those who love your instructions have great peace, and who do not stumble. Lord, so I have obeyed your commandments. There is peace in obedience. I've had people ask me numerous times, PK, what's the best translation of the Bible? You know what my answer always is? The best translation of the Bible, it's when you translate it into your life. That's the best translation. When you take the truth of this book, this owner's manual, and you begin to apply it to your life, you live it out. New Testament scholar Stuart Briscoe was teaching in seminary, and he asked his class, what do you do with the principles in the Bible? And a senior adult lady who was taking a class, she just said, well, I underline them in blue. He said, ma'am, I mean no disrespect. There's nothing wrong in that. I'm glad you underline them in blue. But here's the problem. If you don't apply them, you will be blue. You got to apply this book to your life. Peace comes through obedience. And the more I do what God says, the more at peace I am. The more I ignore what God says, the more stress I have. Here's the fourth thing. To experience peace, I must unconditionally trust God's plan for my life. There are going to things happen to you you didn't see coming. This was not on your schedule. Back in 2019 when I had that big stroke and I went blind while driving, that was not in my schedule for the day. I did not have in my Apple calendar at 2:30 in the afternoon, have a stroke that makes you blind and plow into two parked cars. That, you know, that was not on my schedule. That was not on my calendar, but it happened. You're going to have things happen to you you didn't plan, but God has allowed them for a reason. So you accept this is part of His plan for your life. One of the verses I memorized as a child in Vacation Bible School is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. You see the four verbs there? Trust, lean not, acknowledge, direct. The first three are things that we're supposed to do. And if we do those first three, God will do the fourth one. So first He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Meaning, depend on Him. Seek His advice. Talk to Him. Pray to Him. Even when things don't make sense. My mother died at age 50 of a rare blood disease we didn't know she had, okay? And I'm standing there in the hospital there, and they're asking me to sign a no-code on her. And none of this happened so fast. My brain and emotions was trying to process that. Because on my mother's side, the women lived to 100. Here she is, 50. And I'm trying to process this decision I've got to make about my own mother. Meaning, I'm the one, I'm going to terminate her life. My sister and brother didn't want to make that decision. They told the nurse, go see our older brother, let him make it. So it fell to me to make the decision. I had to wrestle with trusting God and signing that document. There are things going to happen to you that will come out of nowhere. You didn't see them coming. It will not make sense. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. You'll be sitting around going, why did this illness happen, God? Why did this happen, God? Why did this happen? One of the reasons I think Christians don't have peace of mind is that they get caught up in the why questions. They're trying to figure it all out. Some of you are like that. Some of you are manipulators. You're control freaks. You got to manipulate this situation, control this situation, manipulate this person, manipulate that situation. You're always trying to corral like cats. And the more you try, they scatter even more. You will never have peace as long as you're trying to be in control. The only way to have peace is to say, God, You are in control. I accept Your plan. No ifs, ands, buts about it. Stop asking the why question. We think if God gave us an answer, we'd be happy with it. You might be more angry with it. Here's what I tell people, you see here on the screen. Don't ask the why question. Change it from why to how. God, how are You going to help me get through this? Here's what I've discovered in my short time on this earth. Emotional issues have intellectual questions that cannot be resolved. When the doctor came in and explained to me intellectually what was wrong with my mother, why she was clinically brain dead and why she probably was not going to pull through, I didn't sit there and go, well, great, doctor, I'm at peace now. That feels good to me. I love this. Thank you for explaining that to me. When you got that kind of emotional trauma, intellectual answers will never give you peace because you're asking why. Change it from why to how. How, God, are You going to help me get through this? Mary didn't ask the angel, why has God done this? She said, how is this going to happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. God is more interested in building your character than He is in making you comfortable. So some things you're never going to figure out the why to. So don't try. He says, lean not on your own understanding. As you get older, hopefully you gain wisdom and realize you don't have to try to figure out everything. God allows things in your life and my life that we will never know the why at that moment. David says, you trust in the Lord with your own understanding. Second, you don't lean on your own understanding. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Second, you don't lean on your understanding. Third, he says, you acknowledge him. You admit there's some basic facts in life you just don't know. You accept, God, you're in control, I'm not. God has the power to change your problems. You acknowledge who he is. At no time in history is there ever a record of God going, oops. God makes no mistakes. But he does have a purpose and a plan for your life that at times will allow some heartache. Why? Because he's working on your character. He wants your character to be like his son's character. Did God spare Jesus pain in his life? Oh, you're weak on that. Did God spare Jesus pain in life? No. So why do you think he's going to spare you? Why would I expect he's going to spare me? Why? Because the goal of my life is not to live a stress-free life. The goal of life is to live a Christ-centered life. The goal of life is for my character to become more like the Prince of Peace's character. That's the goal. And the way God does that at times, he brings you some trauma. He brings you some pain because you've got some character issues that need to be worked on. You've gotten too comfortable where you are in life. So God says, I'm going to get your attention. And then David writes, once you do those first three, God says, I will direct your paths. God says, you trust me with those first three, and I'll direct your path. Mary and Joseph had to do this. Once Mary hears the news, here's what she says in Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. She didn't say, can't you find some other woman? Can't you find some other teenage girl? There's got to be plenty of other girls in this town. Got to be plenty of it. No, she just said, I'm the Lord's servant. Just as whatever God wants, that's fine with me. Joseph says this in Matthew 1:24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. Joseph no longer said, I will divorce you. I'll embarrass you. I'll shame. He says, let's do this. This is why he stayed with her. He accepted God's plan for his life. He did not trust his own understanding. He trusted that God knew what was best. Paul writes in Philippians 4:12 this, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Does that describe you? You're content in any and every situation? Have you ever looked at people, no matter what's going on in their life, they're committed Christians, but they seem to be at peace, and you wonder why? Because they know who the Prince of Peace is. You know God's in control, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're sick or well, whether you have plenty or you don't, when you're up or when you're down. Paul says, no matter what the situation is, I've learned to be content. I've learned to trust that God knows what is best. Okay? You may feel like, well, I'll be happy when I get that promotion. I'll be happy when this happens. No. True Christian who wants peace of mind says, Lord, I am your servant. However you see fit for my life, I accept it. Here's the fifth way to have peace during the holidays. I ask for God's promised provision for my life. When you have a need, you go to him. You don't go to anybody else, you first go to him. I think one of the biggest destroyers of peace of mind is worry. We worry a lot. What if I don't have enough time? What if I don't have enough money? What if I don't have this? What if I don't have enough energy? We always are worrying about something. You're always asking the if question. What if? What if? What if? You're ifing yourself to death with worry. Worry is the exact opposite of peace. You can't worry and have peace of mind at the same time. When worry comes in the front door, peace of mind goes out the back door. And the Bible describes that worry is like a noose. It will strangle you. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. He says, don't worry about what? What's anything? Everything. Don't worry. This is a man sitting in a prison cell, shackled to Roman guards, saying, don't worry about anything, waiting to be executed. He's God, I ain't worried about this. Don't worry about anything. Nothing. Nothing. Look what he says. Don't worry about anything. Pray about what? Let me ask you, do you pray about everything or do you worry about everything? When you worry, it becomes a predator. It preys on you. But when you pray to God, God's prayer then becomes the predator and it preys on your worry. So which one do you want? Which predator do you want? Worry or peace of mind? Paul says, when you give everything to God, notice what he says, then God will tell you, tell him what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then he will experience God's what? Peace, which exceeds all understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You have two options when it comes to these issues. One brings stress, one brings peace of life. Your two options are this. You can either panic or you can pray. That's your two options. You can either panic or you can pray. And the point of this, what Paul is saying here is turn your cares into prayers. That's the antidote. Don't worry about it, because worry has never solved anything. It just creates more stress, creates high blood pressure, heart disease, all kinds of other illnesses. He says prayer is a tremendous stress reliever. It is the antidote to the virus called worry. I read about a stress management seminar guru who was trying to help people deal with stress in their life. He got to the end of the seminar and he said this. Now, I'm going to give you my most important stress tip here, how to deal with stress. Everybody needs an unconditional listener that you can unload on so you can decompress. You need an unconditional listener. However, there is no human being that is an unconditional listener. Therefore, in our stress management seminars, here's what we recommend. Talk to your pet. Really? I'm going to talk to my pet hamster. I'm going to talk to my goldfish swimming around in a bowl. That's going to relieve my stress. Listen, Adam had a whole ton of animals to talk to in that jungle, in that garden that God created. He had tons of them. God isn't saying be Dr. Doolittle and talk to your animals when you're stressed or when you're worried. God says, talk to me. I will listen. Audrey tells me this all the time. She says, you know, people say a dog is man's best friend, but she says, you take dog and you spell it backwards, that's man's best friend, because dog spelled backwards spells God. You talk to God. You talk to God, you'll have peace of mind. Talking to your pets may give you a little comfort, but only temporary. God's plan for your life is not to have an absence of conflict, an absence of arguments. Peace is not having everything go the way you want. Peace is not being free from all pressures in life or deadlines. You're going to have those. The kind of peace God produces in your life is the peace that when everything is on you, you and your eyes are on Him. And you're not fretting it. Let me give you a good definition of peace. It's a sense of order that comes from ordering my life according to God's will. That's peace. When you follow the owner's manual, you do what God says, your stress goes down. Your guilt goes down. Your worry goes down. So I got a question for you. What's got you uptight this morning? What's keeping you awake at night? Your kids? Problem at work? Your finances? Your health? Your relationship with other people? What's keeping you up at night? Does Jesus have anything to say to us today about this? Yes, he does. On the very night before he was to be betrayed, arrested, scourged, and crucified, Jesus said these words to his disciples. You must not let yourselves be distressed. You must hold on to your faith in God and to your faith in me. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Southside, that's the antidote. Distress, to worry. That's how you allow the Prince of Peace to give you this peace that goes beyond all understanding. We live in our hurricane-prone zone, and when there's a hurricane that has developed out in the Atlantic, one of the things that these people who follow, meteorologists follow, is that they look at what's called the eye. Here's what they say. Here you got winds blowing at 140, 150 miles an hour outside, but within that eye, it's very what? Calm. There's peace within the eye. You keep your eye on him, and there will be peace in you. Let's pray.